Good morning, and thank all of you for being here on this beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. And Terry, we welcome you to our service. We're glad you came by, and we hope you'll continue to come. You'll find that this congregation speaks where the Bible speaks and is silent where the Bible is silent. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I don't want you to take my word. I don't want you to ever take any man's word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. Now, a few weeks ago on Sunday, January 22nd, 2023, I awoke to a most pleasant surprise. It was snowing outside. Of all the different kinds of weather that God sends to the earth, snow is one of my personal favorites. I used to like to play in snow. I still would if I wasn't so old. But I don't like to drive in it. But I think snow is great. However, this particular day was Sunday, and we had to close at church due to snow. And that really bothered me. As I was going through my sermons and saw that at least three times in the last 2 years we had to cancel our services due to snow. It's interesting that as we read the Bible, we find that snow is mentioned only twice as a historical happening, and those two references, 2 Samuel 23:20 and 1 Chronicles 11:22, refer to the same event, when Benaiah slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. This lack of reference in the Bible to snow actually falling really ought not to be thought by us to be peculiar, especially when we consider the weather of Palestine. As near as I've been able to find out, snow never falls along the seacoast and very rarely inland where the altitude is less than 2,000 feet. Around Jericho, for instance, it never falls. Snow never falls. Jerusalem does on occasion experience snow, but usually it's only an inch or two, and it's very seldom, and it's not every year. In the mountain regions of Palestine, snow does fall, and the summit of Mount Hermon in northern Palestine is covered with snow most of the year. But just because the Bible doesn't mention snow very often in a historical sense, meaning the referring to a time when the snow was actually falling, that does not mean the snow is not mentioned in other contexts. What then are some of the lessons that the Bible teaches us by using snow? Turn with me to Job, the 38th chapter, if you would, please. Job, chapter 38. In Job 38, in this chapter, God is asking Job a series of questions about the phenomenon and the mysteries of nature. Let's pick up reading at verse 18 and read through verse 22. There we find God saying to Job in verse 18, and I read from the King James, "Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof." These are all questions he's asking him. Verse 21, "Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great?" Verse 22, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" God plainly asked Job if he had been where snow was formed. Did he know the cause of its formation? In other words, Job, where does snow come from? How is it formed in the first place? Of course, Job couldn't answer the formation of snow and had to acknowledge the magnificent magnitude of God. Today, man claims and boasts of his intellectual superiority over Job. But you know something? Snow is still a mystery in some ways. The Encyclopedia Britannica, when discussing the particulars that serve as a nuclei for ice formation, says, and I quote, "There is still much to be learned about the behavior and characteristics of such particles. So you see, we still have not entered all the way into the treasures of snow. There's still a great deal that we know about the weather, including snow. If you don't believe that, think about the last time you ended up shoveling something the weatherman says wasn't coming. The weather is much more complicated than once believed and is much harder to control than man ever thought. So what are the lessons contained therein for us? God had not chosen to reveal everything about nature that we'd like to know. It is possible for us to learn more of the nature's way, but only because God has established laws that govern the weather. God is the ultimate lawgiver, and He directs and governs nature by His laws. If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. The snow and the rain and other beneficial manifestations of nature serve as God's witnesses to His existence and His goodness. Now look with me at Acts the 14th chapter, if you would, please. Paul and Barnabas said in Acts 14 and verse 17, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So let us learn that there is unlimited power in God. His works are endless in variety, stupendous in their structure, complicated in their parts, and awesome in their power. All the great works of men can be halted by God's works of nature. Even the great spacecrafts can be stopped from launching or of descending because of God's clouds. Man, with all his wisdom, should be smart enough to humble himself when he considers the treasures of snow and the wondrous works of God. Snow is also used in God's words to illustrate the power and the fruitfulness of the Word of God. Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Isaiah 55. It's a very familiar passage. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Verse 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Think about that. He said, "My word will accomplish everything that I want it to accomplish." Sometimes I know we think we're not saving people, we're not baptizing people, this and that. God's word is accomplishing exactly what He wants it to accomplish. So let us just keep preaching the truth and the gospel. Think of the beauty, though, of this simple illustration. Both moisture and the Word of God will do what God intended for them to do. Snow is of a great value to the earth. It waters and aids in fruitful and fruit bearing. It is also one of the best insulators for many plants. Plants that are above the snow line will often freeze, but those below them will bloom and bear in the spring. A snow cover also prevents soil erosion by preventing the blowing of a layer of soil that thaws when exposed to the sun, but is cut off from the moisture in the ground by frost. Many animals and men have actually been saved by snow and its insulating capacities. I've even heard snow called the poor man's fertilizer because of its many benefits of agriculture. Snow is valuable to the fruitfulness of the earth. In much the same way, brethren, the Word of God is powerful in producing fruit in the spiritual realm as well. Is this not the point of the parable of the sower in Matthew the 13th chapter? Let's read that. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Now let's listen to our Lord's explanation in verses 18 through 23. He said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." Verse 20, "But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." Verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Verse 23, "But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You must remember, brethren, God is the one that gives the increase. We need to preach the powerful word of the Lord, that its fruit, brethren, that its fruit may be produced in our lives and the lives of others. Snow is also used in God's word to show that man cannot cleanse himself of sin. Let's go back to Job this time, the 9th chapter. Job, the 9th chapter, when you get there, we look at verse 30 and 31. "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me into the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." Ordinarily, snow water would be the cleanest and purest of water. But even that cleanest of waters cannot wash away sins. No man, by any earthly or human plan, can cleanse himself of the defilement of sin. The obtaining of forgiveness is beyond the power of man alone. Salvation can only be by the grace of God. Look at Ephesians 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9, familiar passage to most of us. The Bible says, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." The things of man's own devising cannot save you, brethren. Man's own devising cannot save us. Moral goodness cannot save us. If it could, Cornelius would not have needed Peter sent to him. Doctrines of men cannot save. If they could, Jesus would have not referred to them as making worship vain in Matthew the 15th chapter. Faith only cannot save. If it could, then James would not have written, "You see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." These are all human ideas, and they'll fail. They can no more cleanse an individual sin from sin than taking a bath in snow water. Only God's plan can remove sin. As the old song says, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's what Brother Bill will be singing here at the invitation song. And my friend, snow is used in the Bible as a symbol of the cleansed believer. I wish you'd come with me to Psalms chapter 51. Excuse me. Psalms 51. You remember David here in his great psalm of penance? David wrote in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Isaiah chapter 1, if you would, come with me. Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 when we get there. Bible says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Sin contaminates the sinner. And it's only the Lord who can wash us and make us white as snow. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians 5. Verse 25 and 20 through 27, Ephesians 5. Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Verse 27. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That cleansing, brethren, that cleansing is accomplished by the blood of Christ and not by anything that man has invented. We're told that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleansed us from all sin. The question now is how? How does the sinner become whiter than snow? Hear the gospel. Hear the gospel. "Since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," Romans 10, 17 says. He must believe that gospel. According to Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Believing, after believing, he must obey in repentance. Luke 13, 3. Then he must confess Jesus as the Son of God in Romans 10:10. And then in being baptized for the remission of his sins in Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It's what Peter said on that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. This blood, then, is also said to be for the remission of sins in Matthew 26 and 28. That blood there is now applied. The remission of sins in Matthew 26, 28 is applied. So I ask you, what about you? Are you whiter than snow, or are you contaminated by sin? Consider the mighty works of God and be humble. Listen to the word. Listen to the word, which is all powerful, brethren, all powerful. Realize that you cannot cleanse yourself, but that your soul can be free from sin and be as white as snow. Obey Jesus today, and by His magnificent grace, be whiter than snow. If there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, you can take care of that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, for as He most certainly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and you arise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again on that road that leads to heaven. If this is the day He comes back, won't it be wonderful? We'll all go home together. If you're an erring Christian, if you've sinned in a manner that others are aware of, you too can take care of that this morning. After you've repented to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone in any way make their life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.